Praising the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, precious Lord. Aren't you glad to be in God's house? Would you rather be here as the best hospital in the country, hadn't you, Brother Roger? Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And before we get into the Word of God, all the men that worked here yesterday, would you stand? I know there's more than that. I've seen you. Go ahead and stand. Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. These guys done an awesome job. We got a lot of stuff done yesterday. Give them a hand clap of appreciation. Chad, Dave, and Russell stayed till almost 6 o'clock to get the women's restroom done. Are you ladies, did you go in there? Doesn't it look nice? Fresh paint. How many thinks it looks awesome? Okay, I did it. How many thinks it looks bad? Chad did it. No, Chad and Russell and David done an awesome job, and I think the others helped as well, but done a great, great, great job. And everything around the campus, things that you can't see that was done that need to be done, and we just appreciate you guys coming together. The landscaping on the outside, doesn't that look nice? And we just appreciate it. So, in your Bibles, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but we're gonna maybe take just a little bit angle. I don't know if you all are sensing the signs of the time that we're in, the atmosphere of the world that we're in, things that are going on, things that are happening. And we need to, when Egypt and Canaan, all that part of the country, was fixing to go into a famine, God gave them orders, such as Joseph, to begin to prepare and begin to do certain things so that they could get through that time. God's people don't have to struggle. That's a different concept, isn't it? God's people does not have to struggle. If we will listen to God, listen and watch the signs that are going around about us, and begin to prepare for what's coming upon us, we don't have to struggle. And when the trumpet sounds, we'll be ready to go and we'll get out of this world. And glory be to Jesus, we're just going to have a hallelujah shout in time. Amen? But we need to make preparations and we need to be acknowledging what's happening, what's going on around about us. And that's what God's been really laying on my heart. We need to be making preparations for every circumstance, every situation. I'm not talking about just putting some food back in case things get really bad. And it would take a blind man not to realize and see what's happening in our world today. And as pastor, looking at you folks today to help you to realize that the circumstances of our life are not looking good in everyday life. There has been millions, if not thousands, if not millions of calves that would soon grow up, be butchered and put on the market, have drowned in all the floods. There is a disease within the pork market that's been millions of pigs that have been killed because of this disease. China is what was once, I don't even know why I'm going there, but God's leading me to tell you this. Where China was once an exporter of hogs, they are now an importer of hogs. Did you know Australia was the number 5 country last year that was an exporter of wheat? This year they're having to import wheat. There is circumstances all around about us that we need to wake up and realize. All the floods that's going around about us in Arkansas, close to number one of the rice producers in America, have not even been to get in their fields. I know rice is something that loves water, but when it's flooded 6 feet deep, you can't get in there. Can I tell you that we're fixing to see an influx of food prices go through the roof. It's also going to take care of the gasoline's going to go through the roof. So you and I need to be making preparations. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you to be wise. So in these circumstances that we see that's taking place and happening, I know that was directed by the Holy Ghost, because I had not one inkling of intentions or even thinking about saying that till I got here. We need to be making preparations. Not only do we need to be making preparations for physically, who knows, you might be able to help someone else. We kind of got this idea about us, but it might be to help somebody else. All the things that Joseph went through wasn't about him, really. It was about everybody else. God gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We don't have to be the lone duck out there on the water that ain't got a clue what's going on. God gives us signs and things for us to know. So it is in our spiritual lives. We must understand what we are fighting, who we are fighting, and why we are fighting. And the book of Ephesians explains us and tells us specifically, we are in a spiritual warfare. Look at your neighbor and say, spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10, a very familiar passage of Scripture again that you all know very, very well as you stand for the reading of God's Word. Let you stand once again and stretch your legs because this may take a while. Somebody say hallelujah. It's good enough for me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not mine, not my wisdom, not my ability, but I must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that I might put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want you to understand, first and foremost, get this in your thought process and in our mind. When we think of spiritual warfare, we think about fighting the devil. We think about casting out devils. We think about homosexuality and coming against it. We think about all this other stuff in our world today. But I dare to beg to you to examine ourselves. The biggest factor of spiritual warfare is us. Our flesh is our biggest factor of spiritual warfare. If we can get a hold of the flesh and put it under subjection and walk in the Spirit, we have conquered 90% of the spiritual battles, because when the flesh is under subjection and we walk in the Spirit, the rest of the things are not as big an issue because we are walking in the light of Jesus Christ. There is a lot of books. I'm just going to start out by saying this. There's a lot of books in our world, in our society today, that has introduced and gives military strategy. Talking about battles and wars and all that. Most of these books are people that are involved in military strategy. But there's one book in particular that is recommended reading for the Central Intelligence Agency, and also is a requirement for the U.S. Marine Corps. This book is very unique because it goes past and beyond the military. This book is also read in reference to many business leaders, entertainment industry, educational, sports and politics, and many other fields. And some of you are wondering right now, what in the world is this book all about, and what are you talking about, preacher? What's more surprising, this book was written over 2,600 years ago, and still the number one book in military strategy. Will you preach with me for just a little bit? Okay? Say, amen, oh me, howdy-ho, something another. Just let me know you're still out there. This book was written over 2,600 years ago in ancient China. It's called the Book of, or the Art of War. How many's ever heard of it? The Art of War. Military guys, Art of War. Okay? This Art of War was written by Sun Tzu. I think that's how you pronounce his name. If not, call him Pete. I don't care. Read this book. Reading this book, you'll find dozens of principles. That wasn't my main objective. The main objective is this. There's dozens of principles that are spread over its 13 chapters, with the last principle of chapter 3 is critical for the members of our churches today. And that's what I want to focus on. This is what it says. Listen closely. If you know your enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. If you know your enemy, you know yourself, you need not fear 100 battles. If you know yourself, but you don't know your enemy, for every victory you gain, you also suffer defeat. I'm trying to tell you something here. I'm trying to teach you something here. Okay? If you don't know your enemy, and you don't know yourself, you will succumb to every battle you face. I don't know about you, but I feel something here. The Holy Ghost is trying to get us ready for a battle like we've never fought before. The Holy Ghost is getting us ready. We are made more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But if you don't know who you are and you don't know who your enemy is, you're in for a defeat. Mr. Sun may have written this 2,600 years ago, but Moses was involved in this a long time before that. You say, what are you talking about? Moses knew the value and the principles of this when he sent 12 spies into Canaan to see if the people was strong or weak, or to see if they was many or few. Numbers 13 and 18. Joshua did the same thing from the east bank of the Jordan River before he entered into Canaan. He sent spies out to assess Jericho to see what the circumstances was. He even got some help from Rahab. And even Jesus Himself taught the importance of knowing your enemy. He said, what king goes to make war against another king? This is in Luke chapter 14, verse 31. And he does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to take 10,000 men out to go against an army of 20,000. Is that not saying the same principle? Know who you are and know who your enemy is. So I say to you today, do not be fooled thinking that warfare doesn't apply to you because you're just a child of God and you're just endlessly going through this world. I'm here to tell you today, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are in war. The big thing about it is, as we get our act together and we realize who we are, we realize who our enemy is, it is a test for you. It is a specific test for you. Every one of us goes through circumstances of our lives where we are tested, we are tried, but there's a circumstance, there's a test for you. A few years ago, I was scheduled to take the state test for funeral directors. I couldn't get my wife to take it for me. I couldn't get my boys to take it for me. I had to take it myself. I had to go to Fort Smith and went to a specific building, into a specific room. It was like Fort Knox. I had to empty out my pockets. I had to go in behind glass doors and a glass wall. I had to go into an office all by myself with a computer that was locked up. And there was someone outside that door watching everything that I said and everything that I'd done. Sound kind of crazy, didn't it? But it was me that had to take the test. I could not take a cell phone. I could not take a textbook. I could not take nothing. And just as our spiritual lives, as we are put to the test, we will be graded on the spiritual battles that we have and that we face on our own personal performance. Whoa. If you don't know who you are and you don't know who your enemy is, you're not going to have a very good personal performance. When I took that test, I was graded on my personal performance. And so it is in our lives, in our spiritual lives. We must get ourselves in position, because when we stand before God, we will be judged on our own personal experience and personal performance. Is that too heavy? Does that make any sense? Do you know where we're going? Do you know where we're at? I hope so, because you are in a spiritual warfare. In spiritual warfare, one must know your enemy. Think about this, and knowing your enemy is as important in conventional battle. It should be even much more and make much more sense that we know our enemy in the spiritual battle which we are fighting, because our enemy is stronger and there's much more at stake. When you stand on the battlefield, it's your life. When you stand on the spiritual battlefield, it's not only your life now, it's in the life to come. So I tell you, your enemy is much stronger, but there's much more at stake, which gives us our attention, should be even more so at the end of this present age that is approaching so quickly. We can be assured, and if you can't see it, we need a prayer meeting and a half. If you cannot see that the enemy and the satanic activity has not increased and is increasing daily, we need a good dose of reality. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, "Now the Spirit expressively says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." We are living in those days to where people's conscience are totally seared and completely going from the things of God. Can I tell you, it's this Word in which we are governed. It's this Word in which we must live. It's this Word that's going to get us out of this world. It's not the theology and ideology of this world, but it's God's Word that's going to get us out of here. We cannot be spiritually deceived. We are on the last days. We are on the verge of leaving here. And you cannot wait till the enemy's outside the door to get prepared. You must be prepared now. You must be getting ready now. There is one book that I just mentioned to you that's a lot more awesome than The Art of War. That's God's Word. The writers of the Bible have spared no efforts in giving us the intelligence. Somebody say intelligence. The intelligence on the nature of our spiritual enemy, Satan himself. And our main task is to read, to study, to embrace what the Bible tells us and be prepared for battle, which we are certainly going to face. Spiritual warfare is real. It's real. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse number 12, we are told that Satan was a fallen angel. We know that. We understand that. Originally, his name was Lucifer. He was the praise and worship leader. And we see his presence in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. We see his presence in our world today. It tells us that he is that serpent. He is, as it is recorded in Genesis, the old devil, the serpent, as he went to Eve and convinced her. Now, I have struggled with this somewhat. How can you convince someone that had literally walked with God every evening? Every evening, they communed and talked with God in their spiritual form, fleshly form. They communed, and Satan, in a moment of time, came to her in the form of a serpent and convinced her. Look at your neighbor and say, "Don't be convinced." He convinced her the opposite of what God had told her, that she would not die, that if she just ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would be like God. What was the problem of being who she was? Hello? Can I ask you, what's the problem of being who you are? Why can't you just be satisfied with how God made you, how God's done you, worked on you? Not that He does not want to transform us even more so, but what's the problem? The enemy lied to us, lied to Eve, to make her something she really wasn't, to create something inside of her that totally went against the things of God. So he told her that you're not going to die, but you'll be like God. Now, here's where we kind of break down the way the enemy works in our lives, and we need to know, but we need to know who we are. We need to know where we stand with Christ in our relationship. But there's three D's. Somebody say three D's. That Satan works with in our spiritual lives. And I want to emphasize even the more so that it's not so much putting up your dukes or grabbing your sword and fighting the devil, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle and fight this flesh that wants to rule the roost. This flesh wants to rule. But there are three D's, and I'm going to talk to you about them here in just a minute. So you might want to get your pencil and piece of paper or buy the CD afterwards and go over this again, because we need to understand what we're up against, okay? There's the three D's. Satan's devices that he comes against us. And we see Satan work, and here's the main thing that he works on in our individual lives. He works on your intellect. Hello? He works on your emotions. And he works on your desires. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, some of you are already thinking of the Scripture. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's the intellect, it's the emotion, and it's the desires. Is anybody getting this? Wave at me if you're still awake. If somebody's sitting beside you that didn't wave, reach over and smack them. Say, you better wake up. The devil's sitting beside you, and you need to get him off your pew. I've never been any more serious in my life preaching a message, because the devil's about ready to have you for a sack lunch. Word of God tells us that he goes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He don't care if you're bologna or salami. He's fixing to have you as sack lunch. And the more we see the days approaching, the more we see sin in our world today, the more the enemy, the more that spirit of the Antichrist, the more that spirit of hellish activity is infiltrating every aspect, and we cannot let it through those doors. Step number two, you cannot let it in your house. I said you cannot let it in your house. Because when it gets in your church and it gets in your house, it's going to get in your kids. And you're going to have a mess. So he works on our intellect, he works on our emotions, and he works on the desires. And so many times, the reason we get caught up with his lies, it's because, are you ready for this? This is the reason that so many times we get caught up with Satan's lies, is because it affects our will. How many likes to be wrong? Didn't see no hands. How many remembers Fonzie? Some of you are as old as me and you remember Fonzie. How many remembers Fonzie? Yeah. The younger ones are going, who? Fonzie had a real problem admitting he was wrong. That's why I think he was a Christian. Because we got a real problem admitting we're wrong, even when we know we're wrong. You know why? Because that affects our will. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be told nothing. We want to do our own thing. We want to do it the way we want to do it. We don't want to be wrong. We want to do what we want to do, and the Bible clearly warns us to be aware of the devil's power and be aware of his intentions. His intentions are not good. If you're arguing with the devil, you're asking for trouble. You have no business arguing with him. In Arkansas, Oklahoma language, that's argue. Don't argue with the devil. You've seen people that would argue with a fence post? They'll argue with the devil. You have no business discussing, having any kind of discussion with him. Listen to me, young person. You have no business discussing or arguing or anything with the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You got to be smarter than he is. And the only way to be smarter than he is to stand on the principles of God and put God's Word in your heart. This is the reality. We need to be reminded often that people aren't our enemy. It's easy to blame those who lie, deceive, divide, destroy everything that's wrong in our world today. And there's plenty of that going on in our society today. But it's who they serve. Coming back into the Christian realm and the church realm, Satan's devices is reaching into his tentacles, are reaching deep into the emotions. You remember I told you our emotions, our desires, that's what he reaches into. But he's reaching, his little tentacles are reaching deep into the emotions. And he likes to stir up strife and contention and stuff. And basically, that second song that we sung said, "I'll do anything for the glory of God." Y'all remember that song we just sung? "I'll do anything for the glory of God unless it affects my will. But I'll do anything. Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'll do anything for your glory." When we allow the devil to creep into our lives and creep into our emotions, creep into our mentality, to creep into our desires, we are giving him space that we are reaching past the will of God. We want our will, not God's will. Therefore, we must be wise. We must realize that God is the one we serve. And if I have to eat crow, how many knows what eating crow means? I really don't like even how it tastes. Okay? I don't. Don't like it. But if it's to benefit the kingdom of heaven, I need to eat a whole plate full of crow, and no matter how many times I have to eat it, because it's for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. Satan uses people for all of his little dirty works. We must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Recognize that Satan, for who he is, he may come to us as his friend, and his tentacles reach into our intellect, in our emotions, and cause an offense that has nothing to do with anything but just causing division in the kingdom. He disguises himself as the angel of light, but instead he is the destroyer. Listen, be wise. I told you a while ago that the writers of the Word of God has given us all the intelligence that we need. We just got to take care, listen to it, and then heed to it. He disguises himself as the angel of light, but he is the destroyer. 2 Corinthians 11:14 said, "And it is no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." I want to give you some clarification right here. I've still got plenty of time. I'll give you some clarification here. But God has given us the master plan. Aren't you thankful for the master plan? Look at your neighbor. Give him a high five. Say, it's the master plan that God's given us. How to know our enemies and the weapons to defeat him, our enemy, and the weapons to defeat us. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. We must be able to stand. That word wiles, W-I-L-E-S, comes from the Greek word methodia, which means method. That's easy to figure out there. It simply means method. So we must understand and come against the methods of the devil. God has showed us Satan's methods, gives us the weapons to defeat him and destroy him. We must shake ourselves, recognize Satan's plot of using people. We must get ourselves out of the way, killing our will, so to lift up the name of Jesus. And as we begin in the next few minutes, I want to tell you about the three D's that Satan comes against us as. Are you bored yet? You ready to go eat chicken? You notice, are you bored yet? Everybody said no. You ready to go eat chicken? Nobody says nothing. So there's three things that we must understand, the characteristics of Satan's devices and the characteristics. We must understand the characteristics of these three D's. Satan deceives, Satan divides, and Satan destroys. Woo! Come on, somebody, preach with me. In John chapter 8, verse 44, tells us that Satan does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie because he is the father of lies. He speaks from his own resources. He speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. He makes things look pretty when they're not. How many times have you heard teenagers specifically, but it doesn't just stop there. I think they're having the best time of their life and get behind the wheel. Their cognizances have been absolutely overwhelmed by alcohol. They don't know where they're at. They're drunker than a skunk and ain't got a clue what's going on. They get behind the wheel, hit innocent people and kill them, and they wonder what's pretty about that. Satan makes it look pretty. Satan whispers in your ear and deceives you and makes a lie out of things and makes your best friend your enemy because Satan has come to destroy it. But it's going to benefit you and it's going to make you look pretty, but in the end it's all ugly. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to help you. I really am. I'm trying my best to let you know exactly. The devil don't like this message. But I want you to know there is no love lost. I hate him. I despise him. And the best of my ability, every time, every place I can, for the glory of God, I'll do what God wants me to do. For His glory. For His glory. So Satan makes things look pretty, but they're not. He makes things that are ugly look pretty. He makes things pretty to look ugly. Just as he tries to convince you that there's no consequences to sin. He also tries to convince you that his way is the best. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9, he tells us that Satan is a deceiver of the whole world. It is Satan that will in the last days, he will usher in the Antichrist whose deception will infect unspeakable damage on the world. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. So I want to be wise now to plan, fight. You are made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, that man's doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he himself lifts himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. We know that's the Antichrist, but the Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians that the spirit of Antichrist is already working in our world today. Can we not see it? This is not normal, that world we're living in. We are living in a situation, a circumstances, and time to where the spirit of the Antichrist is working, and his deceptive acts and ways are bringing about circumstances that look pretty, but it's going to end in destruction. Let us be sober. Let us be vigilant. Arming ourselves against all the deception of Satan's devices. Church, Satan divides. You see in our society, in our world today, he's dividing homes. He's dividing governments. He's dividing families. He's dividing friends. One of Satan's greatest methods is divide and conquer. See, he don't have to really kill you to mess things up. But if he can wound you, he can take out two or three with you. Because usually when we're offended with an offense, we have to share it with two or three other people that get offended. And then things are an absolute mess. But I will do anything for the glory of God. Don't you just know that hell right now is trembling at this message that you're being able to hear right now, that you're getting some information to slap a holy smack on him, to allow him to know he has no business in your home or in your church? His methods are to attack us and attack against God's kingdom and to divide us. Tap your neighbor and say, hey, the preacher's talking about us. We can't allow the devil to do this. He's talking about us. We're not to slap one another, we're to slap the devil and love each other regardless of our imperfections. Some of you are thinking, I don't have no imperfections. His method is to attack God's people and to divide the kingdom of God. That you and I do not have the benefits. This is His whole plan. That we do not have the benefits of being in unity with Jesus Christ and one another. Paul heard the contention that was in the Corinthian church there, and he addressed it thoroughly, and I think it should be a good lesson for us that we wake up and we realize, hey, if it could happen there at the church of Corinth when Paul was there preaching and all this kind of stuff, and he receives word from one of his cohorts and he writes a letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10 and 11, but I urge you and entreat you and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full of agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or frictions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding, in your opinion, in your judgments. Verse number 11, for it has been made clear to me by my brethren, by those of Cleo's household, that there are contentions and wranglings and frictions among you. Please don't wrangle in the church. Although it feels like there's plenty of blame to go around, can't be my fault, has to be yours. Who do we really think the responsibilities are? When we allow division and dissension have place in the church, we are simply allowing Satan to win. How many want Satan to win? How many want Satan to win? When we allow these circumstances and things in our lives and among each other, we are simply allowing Satan to win. And it all goes back to what I talked about a while ago. It's our will. We've got to be right. We've got to be right. But we don't have to be right. We're going to do all for the glory of God and lift up the name of Jesus. Satan's responsible. When we allow division, dissension take place in the church, we're simply allowing Satan to win. That brings a reproach upon the body of Jesus Christ. Let's face it, church. In our churches today, we can be pretty argumentative and bullheaded. Whew. My wife must have put those two words down in my notes. Hey, did you ever realize sometimes Christian people can be the most argumentative and bullheaded people there is? Now, I understand, I'm not talking about Trinity, I'm talking about the church down the street. understand that. But we can be. We can be pretty argumentative people. We've got to have it our way. We've got to do it our way. And this does nothing but has no profit whatsoever, but leads to divisions and split, which is a terrible witness to those that are watching from the outside. Satan is the ultimate divider. Chris, go ahead and come to the piano. I'm going to finish the third one real quick, okay? Somebody say, okay. So Satan's a deceiver. Satan is a divider. Satan is a destroyer. Before I get to the destroyer, let me read one more passage of Scripture that I told you. It's the flesh, it's our will that we fight the most. And Paul said in Romans, whether he really knew what he was talking about or not, this is what he wrote. Just for clarification, okay? Romans 16:17-18, he said, I urge you, brethren, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in their way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talking, flattery, that deceives the mind of naive people. It's the flesh that we got to... Flesh, you're not getting your way. I'm walking in the Spirit. Satan is also a destroyer. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Satan intends, his intentions is nothing like our Christ. Satan come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Satan doesn't give, he takes. He doesn't preserve, he destroys. He doesn't give an increase, he takes away and he lessens. He doesn't give life, he sucks life out of you. But one thing for sure, with the art of warfare and the armor that God has given us, we do not need to fear him or give him more power than he actually has. People often think that Satan is opposite of God. How many thinks that Satan is God's opposite? He ain't. He ain't. God's bigger than that. Just for clarification, you're going to shout on this one. You're going to shout and give God praise and glory. We often think that Satan is God's opposite, but that's far from the truth. Michael, the archangel of Satan, is Satan's opposite. Both archangels. Michael, the archangel, is Satan's opposite. And whether it's Michael or one of the other angels, when the end of time comes, one angel is going to take Satan by the nape of the neck, bind him in chains, and throw him into the bottomless pit. One angel is going to do that because God will receive glory and God will receive honor. Listen to this. I'm about through this morning. Listen to this. Even though Michael is the opposite of Satan, can I tell you today that Satan is finite. God is infinite. Therefore, know within your heart and in whom you serve and whom you are, God is God alone and He has no equal. Somebody stand to your feet and give God praise. Oh, glory. We serve a God that has no comparison. He is God and God alone. He is awesome. Lift your hands and give Him praise and glory. We serve a God that has no equal. God has promised you, child of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God has no equal. Has no equal.